John 20, verses 1 through 9 says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture what Jesus had raised from the dead. So who's the other disciple that it keeps referring to? John. There you go. It's John. So, and I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the resurrection is proof. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately. God, you'll help us all to understand it and be encouraged and be built up in our faith by it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Easter was 3 weeks ago, and in looking through I guess we call it social media. How many of you, if I say Twitter, how many of you know what I mean? Twitter. Okay, it's now called X, okay? Twitter is a social media platform. It really has become, a lot of people call it the public square, where so much discussion and debate goes on. And I know there's a lot of highly questionable stuff on Twitter, but if you really want unfiltered news, you get it from Twitter. But I was on there, and I saw something that was posted in responses. A gentleman, how many of you know Charlie Kirk? Charlie Kirk? Charlie Kirk is a young man who started an organization called Turning Point USA. He's a rock solid guy. Turning Point has turned out to be a great organization. Anyway, he was on there, and he had made a comment about the resurrection, about how he believed that the fact that the disciples were willing to die for their faith proved the resurrection, that they would have not died for something if it had not been true. They would not have been willing to give their lives. And so for him, he was just making the statement that this is proof of the resurrection. Okay, I have no problem with that. So there was a response to that saying, well, that's not really proof, because a lot of people throughout history have died for things that are not true. I mean, I certainly don't believe that Islam is a true religion. People die for that. They not only die for it, they seek to die for it. They want to be martyred. We see crazy things like Jim Jones and the Branch Davidians and Heaven's Gates and all these other crazy cults where people do give their lives for things that are not true. So the person's point was that does not prove, the fact that the disciples were willing to die does not prove that Jesus was resurrected. And so again, that still wasn't what really concerned me. What concerned me was a lot of people's response to the person saying that the disciples giving their lives did not prove the resurrection was that a lot of people were like, oh, well, okay, he won the debate. He just destroyed Charlie Kirk's argument. That's what concerned me. That people would say that the fact that this person said, well, a lot of people die for things that are not true, that doesn't prove the resurrection. Folks, here's where I want to really make my point today. As Christians, you need to be able to defend your faith. You need to be able to tell people why you believe. And the resurrection is actually one of the most substantiated historical facts that we have, certainly in ancient history. There actually is a very famous Josh McDowell. Anybody know Josh McDowell? Know that name? He was a person that did not believe he was not a Christian, but I don't remember exactly now, but he began to look at the resurrection, and he decided to take what we have in the Bible surrounding the resurrection and put it up to the standard of if this evidence would be introduced into a court of law, would it stand up in a legal setting? Would it stand up in a court of law? And much to his shock, it was like, he believed this evidence that we see in Scripture concerning the resurrection would stand up in a court of law. And because of that, he became a Christian. And he actually, his really famous, most popular book that he wrote is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. So he says the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus would stand up in a court of law. There is a lot of evidence. And that's what I want to look at today. When I saw this, it concerned me that Christians did not or were not able to defend their faith. They just took this idea that, oh, well, I guess other people have died for their faith, so I guess the resurrection may not be true. So, folks, the resurrection is true, okay? And that's what we're going to look at here today. So, let's go to Matthew 16, 21. Let's start there. Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. I start here because not only do we see Jesus' resurrection after 3 days in the grave, Jesus foretold his own death, and he foretold his resurrection. How many of you call your shot, you know? You tell ahead of time what's going to happen, and then it comes to pass. That's a good emphasis. We call that prophecy. We people call it telling, you know, foretelling the future of what's going to happen. So one thing to understand in that, the disciples, and we get this, throughout the Gospels we see until towards the very end, the disciples did not understand what Jesus was telling him. So even when Jesus was telling him, this is what's going to happen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. He told them this. Now, they didn't really get it. They didn't understand it, but that doesn't mean that they didn't know. So later on, when it did occur, they go, what? Oh, you know, the light bulb goes on. Oh, yeah, he told us this was going to happen. Do you think that would help them believe and be willing to give their lives for this? The fact not only that it happened, but Jesus told it would happen, and then it happened just the way he said it would happen. So, in fact, he told them three different times, at least three different times explicitly, he told them that he would be crucified and then raised from the dead. Matthew 17, verses 20 through 23. This is right after his transfiguration had occurred. It says, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. So again, here's a second time. He's told them the same thing. This isn't a one-time thing. Jesus obviously knows what's going to happen, and he's telling his disciples. On his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, in Matthew 20, verse 17, he says, now as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will return him and turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. So three distinct times, Jesus foretold his death and his resurrection. And as I said, I know that the disciples didn't really get it, but later on, they would. Have you ever had something like that happen? When you look back after something's occurred, you go, oh, I remember when. I remember when somebody told me this or this was discussed, and then it makes sense to you once you see it. So in John 20, verse 8, it says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb also went inside. He saw and believed. So where a lot of the disciples hadn't gotten it yet, they didn't understand what was going on, John did. Because when John went into the tomb, it says what? He saw. What did he see? What are we told that he saw? He saw the grave clothes there, but no Jesus. He saw, and he's the first one to get it. He's the first one to get it. He saw and believed. Oh, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, I remember three times he told us this was going to happen. So it's starting to happen. So let's go on. I want to go to Luke 24. Luke 24, starting in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the tomb, or the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." So then they remembered his words. When they went back to the tomb, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. We're going to talk about that later on. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went in, wondered to himself what had happened. So we go and we see the events recorded at, and there's a lot that happens at the tomb we're going to look at too, the Roman guards and all that kind of stuff. But they go there, the women go, and they want to see Jesus. They're expecting to find him at the tomb, right? And they wonder, well, we want to apply spices to his body and all that, but how are we going to be able to get into the tomb with a stone there? The Roman soldiers are there guarding it. But when they got there, they found what? The stone was rolled away, but there was no body. And then something amazing happens. It's recorded that who's described here in two men's clothes that gleamed like lightning? These are who? These are what? Angels. So there are angels telling him, not only this being there, you know, spiritual beings, angels being present there, they tell them what? Well, of course there's no body in the tomb. You're looking for the living among the dead. He's not dead. He is risen. So they're telling, there's not any ambiguity here. They're not giving them some mystery. They're not even, you know, Jesus often talked in parables. They're not even giving a parable. They're telling them exactly, explicitly what happened. He has risen. He is not here. And then they go on and they say what? Don't you remember when he told you? Like we already said. So it was foretold. They explained that this would happen and that he was crucified and then he rose from the dead. It says what? Then, and when they said that, he says, he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they remembered his words. So it's like, oh, yeah. They still don't really get it, but what do? They go back and they tell the 11. And then the 11, the men, what do? They don't believe the women, right? So like I said, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. They don't believe the women, but it's enough that Peter and John, we know, get up and they run to the tomb. And Peter gets there and he sees that, in fact, exactly what they said, the tomb being empty, in fact, the tomb is empty. There's one thing to remember this all the while. While the one commenter said, you know, a lot of people have died for things that aren't true, that's correct. But they don't know it's not true. There's a difference between dying for something that you believe is not true, but you factually don't know. It's your belief, it's your faith. The disciples, if Jesus hadn't really rose from the dead, now, generations later, like us, we would, if we were to be martyred, we'd be martyred on faith. We weren't there, we didn't see it. If the disciples allowed themselves to die for their faith, for Jesus, they would have known they were dying for a lie. Hello? Do you get the difference? There's a difference a century removed, believing something and being willing to die for it. That's different than knowing it was a lie. Because if he wasn't really raised from the dead, you know who knew he wasn't really raised from the dead? The disciples. Right? You're just staring at me. Do you understand that if this was a lie, they know it's a lie? Because it means they went to the tomb and he wasn't raised from the dead. Guess what they found? They found him dead. Right? So they would have died for a lie. How many people are willing to die for a known lie? I would think that number is relatively small. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, starting in verse 13 through 16, then I'm going to jump to 30 through 31. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to the village of Emmaus." We're now getting additional testimony after the resurrection, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What's the everything that had happened? The trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the empty tomb. They're talking about all this. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So this is after Jesus' resurrection. Verse 30, when they were at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. So they're walking along after all of this had happened, the trial, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all that. They've gone to the tomb. They know it's empty. All these things have happened. And now they're walking to Emmaus, a couple of disciples, and all of a sudden, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is with them. But he keeps them from recognizing him until he does what? He's breaking bread and giving thanks and giving it to them, because that reminds them of, it's just like what? It's just like the Last Supper. These are disciples that were with him at the Last Supper. It's like, oh, we've seen this before. Jesus did this at the Last Supper, and now he's doing it, and now they recognize him. This is Jesus. And once they recognize him, he's what? He disappears from their sight. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus, when they're on the road to Emmaus, that he just kind of strolled up beside of them. All of a sudden, he was there. And then at the table, it doesn't say he got up and left the table and walked out the door. He just was gone. I'm really looking forward to the resurrection, man. This whole travel thing I talk about hating, boom, that's covered. I'm just there. How great is that, right? I guess you guys aren't as excited about it as me. Let's go to Luke 24, starting in verse 33. And this is a little bit lengthy passage of scripture, but I want to read it and then break it down a little bit. It says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. This is now, you know, the guys on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus has broken bread, given it to them, they recognize him, and then he disappears. We go on. They got up, they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So now they're telling about this whole road to Emmaus experience and the breaking of the bread and recognizing it. And all of a sudden, again, he's just what? He's just there. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be filled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And again, this is something he told them, but it was also foretold in the scriptures. It's like they're getting understanding. Oh, I get it. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high, which we've talked about a number of times. So here we are, after the road to Emmaus, those disciples go back and they tell the other disciples what had happened on the road to Emmaus and the breaking of the bread. And then, well, as they're telling him, all of a sudden, what? He's with them. He's not, and he says what to them? He says, you know, I'm not a ghost. Check my hands, my feet, my side. You know, I have flesh and bone. And then it's not like he's just poof again. He says, hey, you got any food? I mean, we got a thing going on here. We got some time being spent together. And he's explaining to them because he wants them to understand. Why does he want them to understand? What does he tell them? That now they're being basically, if you will, commissioned. You are my witnesses to all of this. You need to understand it, and you need to go tell the world about it. And again, they were willing to die for it, not because it was a lie, but because it was true. They had seen it itself. I mean, good heavens, you know? We got an empty tomb. We got angels. He told us about it in advance. We got him appearing on the road to Emmaus. We got him, you know, showing up where we're meeting together. All of a sudden, he's asking for food. We're sitting down and eating with him. He's explaining this. He's showing us his physical body, where the wounds are, where he was crucified. You're going to be my witness to all of this. And then he ends that passage with what? Stay here until in the city in Jerusalem until you're what? Clothed with power on from on high, the promised Holy Spirit. And you know what they experienced? That may seem like a little unimportant side note, the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, but when he told them you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you know what they experienced later? They experienced power when the Holy Spirit came on them, just like he promised they would. Again, just another validation of what he's telling them. So let's look at some additional scriptures that I believe demonstrate the proof of the resurrection. Luke 24, verses 1 through 3. On the first day of the week, early in the morning, the women took the spices and prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So who was first at the tomb? Who was first at the empty tomb? Women, right? If the disciples were trying to perpetrate a hoax, you know who they wouldn't have used as the first witnesses? Women. And we even read that. They thought the women were kind of goofy when they came back and told them, right? Women were not even able to be witnesses in a Jewish court. Their testimony was not considered valid in a Jewish court. So this is actually something that was written by a guy. I don't know if this is where Celsus comes from or not. His name is Celsus. He was a second century critic of Christianity. He mocked the idea that Mary Magdalene was an alleged resurrection witness, referring to her as a hysterical female deluded by sorcery. So again, the reputation is we are not going to believe women. If they were trying to put forth a hoax of the resurrection, women would have not been the first witnesses to the resurrection. So I think that's pretty strong. So let's go on. Let's look at some more. Peter addresses the idea that this is some kind of made up hoax. Okay, it's not a hoax, it's not a myth, and Peter addresses that specifically. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he says, So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth and you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He's going back and reminding them. It's like, just again, don't forget. This is real. This is valid. This is what we saw. This is what happened. Don't forget. He says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. You know how time passes sometimes and you go, what I think really happened, is that what really happened? you know, time goes by and you start to question and wonder, and he's going, do not lose that. No, this is not a myth. This is not a hoax. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you never forget the reality of the resurrected Jesus. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. He's saying, again, we were there, we saw it, we know what we saw. This is not some cleverly made up story. Are the disciples being willing? As I said, if they were going to die, they would have knowingly died for a lie. Because they went to the tomb. If Jesus was not resurrected, they would have known it. If the body was still there, why would they give their lives? Chris? Right. There are, but I did not include them in this today, so I can't just recall them off the top of my head. But we are going to look at something that's, I think, very interesting. It is biblical, but it's very interesting. We'll get there, okay? To me, it may be one of the best evidences, even better than the apostles themselves. But again, if the disciples were going to die, they would have knowingly died for a lie. Acts 1, verses 2 through 5 says, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while they were still eating, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for this gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So I love this where he says he chose these apostles, okay? These were specifically, and we're now down to 11, and then they replace Judas, get back up to 12. But he specifically chose them. And then after his suffering, it says what? He appeared to them for 40 days. And he's eating with them. He's talking with them. Giving them, what does he say? Many convincing truths that he was alive. This is not some blurry video or picture of Bigfoot. All right? This is not some grainy photo of the Loch Ness Monster. This is him appearing with them, eating with them, teaching them, explaining to them, giving them many convincing proofs. That's an amazing thing. There are people who are actively out hunting for Bigfoot right now. And they absolutely believe, based on some grainy photo, that they're going to find him and that he exists. But they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. What? Bigfoot was in Salina? He looked a little stiff to me. If I think I know what you're talking about. So he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He ate with them. And again, he said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were. So right after Jesus had Thomas put his hands in his side and feet, we read this in John 21. It said, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that'd be John and James, and two other disciples were together. So all these guys were together, and Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going out fishing, Simon Peter told them, and he said, we will go with you. So they all go. All these disciples go. Again, these are eyewitnesses. So they went out, and they got in a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken them off, and jumped into the water. So, again, Jesus is appearing to them. He performs a miracle. Can you begin to understand why they were willing to even give their lives? Because it wasn't something, it wasn't some cleverly invented myth. They had seen it. They had experienced it. They talked to him. They ate with him. He performed a miracle in this situation for them. They had no, and again, take all this back to where I started. He told them he would be crucified and raised from the dead. And now not only do they see an empty tomb, now they're meeting with him, they're eating with him, he's explaining with him, he's performing miracles. He did many convincing things over 40 days to demonstrate that he was in fact alive. This is a wild one. It doesn't really, not necessarily maybe apply so much, but I just love it. It's so wild. And maybe a lot of people, I think there's a lot of people who don't even know this. This is Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 51. This is when he was being crucified. It says, "At the moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people." Oh my gosh. Can you imagine if that happened, if Ohio City Cemetery, people just started getting out of their graves and coming in to the Express Mart for a cup of coffee? It says, after his resurrection, these people that were dead, it wasn't just Jesus. What did they do? They appeared to many people. They went into the city. That's significant. This, I think, is one of the best. Matthew 27, starting in verse 62. And then I'm going to read through 66. I'm going to jump to chapter 28, verse 11. "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive and the deceiver,'" they're talking about Jesus, "'that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again.'" So Jesus wasn't the only one that knew, or I'm sorry, Jesus' disciples were not the only ones that knew that he had predicted his resurrection, right? So the chief priests and Pharisees were also aware of it. "So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples will come and steal the body and tell people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, putting a seal on the tomb and posting a guard. So to make sure that the disciples didn't come and steal the body and then say, "Well, he raised from the dead," they put a seal on the tomb and they posted guards to make sure that that wouldn't happen, right? So let's go to chapter 28, verse 11. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened." So now you got the guards telling the same story that the women are going to go tell the disciples. "When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say the disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." So the guards said, what the women said happened, happened. And they went and said, this is what happened. There's a good chance in that day. Okay, so you might say, well, how do we know that's not what happened? How do we know that, like the guards said, they came and they stole the body? Because we read that that's what they were paid to say. Here's the thing. If they had fallen asleep, and somehow the disciples were able to move the stone and steal Jesus' body, you know what would have happened to those guards? They would have been executed. They weren't executed. It's actually kind of dumb that they didn't execute him. I'm really shocked. Even though they weren't guilty of anything, I'm surprised they didn't execute him. Because it looks a lot worse to do what? Pay him off to tell a lie. We're going to pay you off to tell a lie. You know the answer to that. The answer is yes. They still didn't believe. So Chris said, so even after the Pharisees knew and the chief priests knew that he had foretold his resurrection, even after it happened, they still didn't believe? No, they didn't believe. Because for them to believe would have meant what? They would lose their power and they would lose their privilege and position and all of the reputation that they had built for decades as high priest. And, you know, is that shocking? It happens every day in the world that we live in today. People don't want to give up their power no matter what. They can know that we got a whole mess of people in Washington, D.C. and other places that know that so much of what they're doing and telling us is a lie, and they tell us anyways. Why? Because they don't want to give up the position and the power and the privilege and everything that goes along with it. There's nothing new under the sun, right? That's what Solomon told us. Let me close with this, and this one I love. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. For I receive what I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and at last of all, he appeared to me, being Paul, as one abnormally born. Jesus appeared to all the disciples. He appeared to others as well. He appeared to he appeared to James, who was not one of the original disciples. But the part I love about this is what? He appeared to how many? 500, all at the same time. And his point is that many of them are still living. Paul is telling them what? If you don't believe me, go ask them. And he wasn't worried about telling people to go ask that 500 because he knew they would all tell the same story. If he was trying to hide it, he wouldn't say, hey, here's 500 people that all saw it. Go ask them if you don't believe me. You wouldn't do that, right? Because if he was lying, the 500 would go, what? No, it didn't happen like that. Paul's crazy. No. But it did. That's why he said, go ask him. Folks, we know in this day, you can barely get two people to agree in a court of law under oath about what they saw. Amen? 500 people. Paul's like, I'm not worried. Go ask him. Because they all saw it. And they're all going to agree. The resurrection is very provable. We need to know this. You need to know this. As Christians, this is why I'm always saying, you got to know what the Bible says. You can't be so easily persuaded or dissuaded when somebody goes, oh, well, a lot of people have died for things that weren't true. That doesn't prove it. Okay, well, maybe that in and of itself doesn't prove it. But you need to have the response to it. Oh, yeah, well, this and 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 this, and it would stand up in a court of law. I just gave you all this. I gave you all that evidence, but I only have one point. Know your scripture. Be able to defend your faith. Because, and I don't know that this is what happened, but when Charlie Kirk makes this statement, the disciples being willing to die for the resurrection proves it. And this person says, well, that doesn't prove it because a lot of people have died for things that weren't true. If that guy's statement convinces a lot of people that the resurrection may not be true, that's unacceptable. You have to have a response to that. You have to have a response to that. You can't let it stand and end there. Amen? That's the whole point I want to make here today, is we need to be able to know and demonstrate that what we know is true. If people know it's true and they still reject it, well, that's up to them. But they need to know the truth, and we need to know the truth, and we need to be able to defend the truth. And the resurrection is proof. It is probably creation and the resurrection. I heard somebody say, if those two things are true, then everything we read in the Bible is possible. And certainly the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, then Christianity is true. That's the defining argument of Christianity, okay? Even more so than the virgin birth, although that's pretty important too. So being able to defend the resurrection is really, really important, and the resurrection is proof.